We are this morning closing in on the end of our study of the book of Ecclesiastes, and next week we will study chapter 12, which is the final chapter in that book. But for this week, we're going to be in chapter 9. So if you have your Bibles or a device that can get you there, I invite you to turn to Ecclesiastes 9. As you're doing that, let me start with a question. How can you be sure that you will have a blessed life? Hashtag blessed, because I'm all about the hashtags. I would say if you follow the wisdom of our day, to have a blessed life means that you need to be intentional, right? It will mean that you need to practice important life skills that will lead you towards success. So, of course, there is the physical discipline that you need to undertake. Brush your teeth, hopefully a couple times a day. Wash yourself regularly. Exercise, hopefully 30 minutes a day. Eat healthy food, lots of fruits and vegetables. What is it, like 11 or 12 or 25 servings of vegetables a day? Easy on the milkshakes and burgers, right? Sleep 8 hours a night. Get enough vitamin C and vitamin D. Stay away from the cigarettes and the booze. And then, of course, there's the mental discipline, the things you need to do to keep your head and your mental health going well. So get a good education. Surround yourself with good mentors and good people. Take regular days off. Take vacations. Read good books. Go easy on your screen time. Of course, think positive. If you're an introvert, take time for yourself. If you're an extrovert, make sure you're spending time with other people. And of course, we're in church, right? So there are lots of Christians here this morning. To this kind of mental and physical work, we would also add the spiritual components of a blessed life. Ask Jesus into your heart. Don't do bad stuff. Do good stuff like being kind, saying your prayers, reading your Bible, and of course doing what your Bible says to do. Stay active in church. Be generous with your money and have faith. Trust God. Believe that God has your back even when it's hard to have faith and it's hard to believe that he's really there. And if you do all that stuff, if you take care of your body, if you discipline your mind, if you live as a good Christian, then you can be sure that you will have a good life, a long and a prosperous, hashtag blessed life. It's even in the Bible, right? Let me read for you Proverbs chapter 3. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing and your vats will brim over with new wine. And the flip side of this should be true as well, should it not? If you don't take care of yourself physically, if you don't use your mind well, if you don't love Jesus and you're not a nice person, well, then you're pretty much guaranteed a horrible life and an early death. Am I right or am I right? Let's read our text, Ecclesiastes chapter 9. So I reflected on all this and concluded that the righteous and the wise and what they do are in God's hands. But no man knows whether love or hate awaits him. All share a common destiny. The righteous and the wicked, the good and the bad, the clean and the unclean, those who offer sacrifices and those who do not. As it is with the good man, so with the sinner. As it is with those who take oaths, so with those who are afraid to take them. This is the evil in everything that happens under the sun. The same destiny overtakes all. The hearts of men, moreover, are full of evil, and there is madness in all their hearts while they live, and afterward they join the dead. Anyone who is among the living has hope. Even a live dog is better than a dead lion. For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing. They have no further reward, and even the memory of them is forgotten. Their love, their hate, and their jealousy have long since vanished. Never again will they have a part in anything that happens under the sun. Go, eat your food with gladness and drink your wine with a joyful heart, for it is now that God favors what you do. Always be clothed in white and always anoint your head with oil. Enjoy life with your wife whom you love all the days of this meaningless life that God has given you under the sun, all your meaningless days. For this is your lot in life and in your toilsome labor under the sun. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. For in the grave where you are going, there is neither working nor planning nor knowledge nor wisdom. I have seen something else under the sun. The race is not to the swift or the battle to the strong, nor does food come to the wise or wealth to the brilliant or favor to the learned, but time and chance happen to them all. Moreover, no man knows when his hour will come. As fish are caught in a cruel net or birds are taken in a snare, so men are trapped by evil times that fall unexpectedly upon them. Well, dang. There goes my theory. Ecclesiastes 9 is a heavy text, so this is what I'd like to do. I want us to hear the bad news that the teacher has for us. And I especially want us to think about how that bad news challenges some beliefs that we Christians have about God and what he owes us. Secondly, I'd like to hear some good news. And thirdly, we'll close with what I think is some very good news. So first, the bad news. This starts out rather hopeful, right? Verse 1, so I reflected on all this and concluded that the righteous and the wise and what they do are in God's hands. Well, that's good. If the lives of good people are in God's hands, then all is well. But then the teacher continues and drops this. But no man, no person knows whether love or hate awaits him. Well, there it is. The bad news, good behavior does not guarantee you a hashtag blessed life. Everybody gets a mixed experience on this planet. Watch how the teacher stacks up his observations. Number one, you can't predict the future. No person can get a crystal ball, can get a view of the future and know whether he is going to be loved or hated in life or how much of love or how much of hate you're going to get. Secondly, the teacher observes that everybody experiences the ups and downs, the blessings and curses of life. It doesn't matter whether you are righteous or wicked, good or bad, whether you as a Jewish person kept yourself ceremonially clean or whether you let yourself go, whether you showed up for worship at the temple with an offering or whether you didn't donate anything ever, whether you made promises to God or you never promised him anything. No one was able to tell by their life whether they were loved or hated. There were times that the outward appearances of life defied explanation. What is going on? I don't know. Did I deserve this? Did I have this coming? I can't tell. Not only that, the teacher notices that everybody messes up their life. Nobody, and good Christian people, hear this? Nobody makes it through their existence without making mistakes, without choosing evil from time to time, without hurting somebody else, without getting hurt by somebody else, without making poor decisions, without feeling confused. We don't even know as human beings what is good for us. It's common. I hear it all the time on TV. I hear us say this to each other. I just want you to be happy. Do whatever makes you feel happy. The problem is, as human beings, we don't actually know what is going to make us happy. So we make all kinds of decisions in the interest of happiness that actually lead us to misery. Well, we think, if everyone likes me, if I were famous, if I were popular, if I were well-liked at the office, then everyone would like me and this would make me happy. The only thing is, chasing after approval, making everyone else happy, proves to be, in reality, impossible. No one seems to be happy with me for very long, which puts me on this miserable treadmill of trying really hard to please people, which keeps me from making God happy, which would actually lead me to genuine happiness. It's madness, the teacher says. Everybody does stupid stuff like this, not just the bad people. Verse 11. The race is not to the swift or the battle to the strong, nor does food come to the wise or wealth to the brilliant or favor to the learned, but time and chance happen to them all. Life skills, whether they be physical, mental, or spiritual, they are not an insurance policy against difficulty in your life. Fit people don't always live the longest. Vegans get constipated. The smartest kids in class don't always get the best jobs. Hard work doesn't always pay off. Holy people get into car accidents. Generous women go bankrupt. Men with lots of faith in Jesus have heart attacks. Time and chance happen to everyone. And maybe most depressing of all, everyone dies. The same destiny overtakes everybody. It doesn't matter whether you are naughty or nice. Everybody ends up in an urn or a box someday. We all know this, right? It's actually so depressing that the teacher makes almost light of it. Yep, life stinks, he says. You don't know whether you're going to win the lottery or lose your leg, but at least living is better than dying. Better to be a mangy, flea-infested, one-eyed stray dog who is alive than a huge, powerful king of the jungle lion who is dead. At least when you are alive, you are conscious that you have a future ahead of you. There are new experiences ahead, maybe good experiences, maybe bad. But when you die, you don't know squat, and no one remembers whether you loved or hate or you're jealous or kind. You're just gone. Everybody dies, and what makes it maddening is that no person knows when their time will come. We're like fish caught in a net. You thought you were going for just a nice swim, and now look what's happened. Good behavior does not guarantee a blessed life. No one knows their future. Everyone experiences ups and downs. Everybody, atheist, Christian, Muslim, humanist, everybody messes up. Your life skills don't insure you against calamity, and in the end, everybody dies. Let's close in prayer. It's hard to hear this, isn't it? Actually, it's very difficult to hear as Christians because we, maybe subconsciously, maybe consciously, believe that God is obligated to treat us better. We are hashtag blessed. Let me give you a quote by an influential teacher of our times. I'm not going to put his name because I'm not into bashing people. But I pulled these quotes directly out of a talk he gave in the not-so-distant past. To be clear, this person is a believer in Jesus. I would count him as a brother. This isn't the leader of some weird cult out there. But I just want to study something he has to say. Jesus has paid the price so we can be totally free. This means free from bad habits and addictions, free from fear and worry, free from discouragement and depression, free from poverty and lack, free from low self-esteem. God created you to be totally free, to have peace in your mind, to walk in divine health, to have good relationships, to have plenty to pay your bills. God created us as victors and not victims. Now, there is something to like in what this teaching has to say, because I agree that Jesus did say that he came to set us free, and he did come to free us from addiction and from discouragement. This is John verses 8, Jesus speaking here. If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. So freedom, and this is something we're learning in our church these days, freedom is certainly a gift that Jesus offers us. But did he mean that we would never experience stress, sickness, that we would be free of difficult or strained relationships from time to time? Does the freedom that Jesus offers mean that we are also going to be free of financial struggle, that we will never be victims? Does Ecclesiastes back that theory up? And by the way, this theory, as it is commonly known in North America, is often called the prosperity gospel, namely the belief that financial blessing and physical well-being are always the will of God for Christians, and that by faith, by positive speech, and of course donations, we will have a hashtag blessed life. I'm not sure that Ecclesiastes and the prosperity gospel can be reconciled. But there's actually a bigger problem here, as I've learned from reading and listening to some others this week. If it is true that good Christians should be free from difficulty and disappointment and tragedy, then who gets excluded from the picture? Jesus, right? And if the founder of the religion doesn't fit the mold, then I'm not sure it works. Jesus was born, what, in a wealthy or a poor family? Well, a poor family, working blue collar, probably just making ends meet for 30 years. For his entire ministry, he said he didn't have a place to lay his head. He owned no home of his own. Was Jesus himself free of strained, stressful relationships? Well, there's this guy named Judas that was a friend of his. His family often didn't understand what Jesus was doing. His own community rejected him. He had huge issues with the religious leaders of his time. How about physical pain? Well, you only need to know a little about Jesus to know that he was beaten and bruised deeply. And he was most certainly a victim, falsely accused by lying witnesses in a kangaroo court. How about peace of mind? Of course, Jesus was always zen, right? Always free from anxiety. Well, except that time that he was so stressed in the garden that he couldn't sleep, and he was sweating so hard that the sweat was mixed with blood. And it's not just Jesus, friends. Read the stories of the apostles, especially Paul, and you will see that the privilege of serving as the first leaders of the church came with a lot of Ecclesiastes chapter 9. God doesn't owe you anything. God gives, God takes away, and we don't always know when he's giving or why he's taking. In fact, our concept of what it means to be victorious and blessed may be actually upside down. The Apostle Peter speaking. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. if you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are hashtag blessed. For the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. Paraphrase of, Sorry reflected on all this and concluded that the righteous and the wise and what they do are in God's hands, but no man knows whether love or hate awaits him. Here's another good thinker. The God of the Bible is good. The God of the Bible indeed blesses. But the God of the Bible is the God who will see us through regardless of the circumstances. God sometimes blesses and we raise our hands in thanks. But other times we are not experiencing the blessing of God, or at least we think we are not. And what we learn is that God is there, watching and waiting for us to trust him, obey him, and learn that in loving him, we have life's deepest blessing. Which is a perfect segue to the good news that we probably need right now. You can't control God. He's not a genie whose lamp you rub by giving money or doubling down with positive self-talk. But he's good. And he'd rather bless than curse. And so, in the midst of the ups and downs of life that we all will experience, enjoy the blessings that God gives. We might call these the simple pleasures of life. Go, eat your food with gladness and drink your wine with a joyful heart. For it is now that God favors what you do. Always be clothed in white and always anoint your head with oil. Enjoy life with your wife whom you love all the days of this meaningless life that God has given you under the sun. All your meaningless days. For this is your lot in life and in your toilsome labor under the sun. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. Good food. Good drink with friends, that's God's gift to you. Put on a nice suit and your ballroom gown, stay up late and enjoy the party. The whole evening is most certainly a blessing, a gift coming down to you from the Father of heavenly lights. Enjoy the love of your life. Don't just survive your marriage, keeping your vows because you're supposed to. Savor the goodness that God intends for the both of you. Go on dates. Enjoy your family. This is the one and maybe only time where you are going to hear me acknowledge that all those sappy words you ladies hang on your wall are true. Live. Love. Laugh. You're right. The writer of Ecclesiastes agrees. But not just that stuff. Lasso, lead, listen, launder, log, lip sync. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your heart. The world God made is good. It was made for people. And as we've already said in this series, carpe diem. Seize the day. No, you are not in control like you thought you were, but that doesn't mean that you can't enjoy life. In fact, knowing that you aren't in control allows you to relax, to slow down, to enjoy, because you aren't in control of what happens tomorrow. If you don't get that workout done, if you partake of the chocolate, you may die tomorrow, you might not. So just enjoy it. I had a very busy week last week. Very important. I earned my pay, I assure you. Lots of work, important conversations. It was all very serious and intentional. But in the midst of that seriousness, on Sunday night, I watched team figure skating with Shay. And then on Tuesday night, I had a 3-hour supper with Cindy, where we just talked about the future and what's going on this year. And then on Friday, I went to Bragg Creek for 3 hours and just biked on my fat bike. The conditions were amazing. The snow was beautiful. I felt good on the bike. The views were incredible. What purpose did all those things serve? How was the watching figure skating or going for a bike ride or having a long supper strategic? What value, how intentionality was it? I don't know. Not much, really. But it was just good to be alive. Those experiences this week were God's gift to me, meant to be enjoyed and savored. And don't listen to the religious trolls out there that tell you that the good Christian life should be serious all the time. Actually, I can prove it from the Bible. This is Paul in the book of 1 Timothy. The Spirit makes it clear that as time goes on, some are going to give up the faith and chase after demonic illusions put forth by professional liars. Paul's always straight to the point. These liars have lied so well and for so long that they've lost their capacity for truth. They will tell you not to get married. They will tell you not to eat this or that food. Perfectly good food God created to be eaten heartily and with thanksgiving by believers who know better. Everything God created is good and to be received with thanks. Nothing is to be sneered at and thrown out. God's word and our prayers make every item in creation holy. Enjoy God's gifts with gratitude. You are indeed blessed. One more layer of good news, and I think this is even better. It is true that Ecclesiastes 9 is a little depressing. If it is that way, it's because, for the most part, it is giving us only an under-the-sun perspective. That is, the teacher's purpose in writing this book is to humble us, to remind us how small and how actually powerless we really are. We humans, even Christian humans who trust in Jesus, we're mortal. Nonetheless, as believers in the risen Christ, we have reason for optimism because we know more than the teacher of Ecclesiastes. We are indeed going to die. However, Jesus Christ has risen from the dead, and those who place their trust in him can expect a life that is blessed far beyond this one. Again, the Apostle Paul from the book of 1 Thessalonians. And regarding the question, friends, that has come up about what happens to those already dead and buried, we don't want you to be in the dark any longer. First off, you must not carry on over them like people who have nothing to look forward to, as if the grave were the last word. Since Jesus died and broke loose from the grave, God will most certainly bring back to life those who died in Jesus. And then this. We can tell you with complete confidence, we have the Master's word on it, that when the Master comes again to get us, those of us who are still alive will not get a jump on the dead and leave them behind. In actual fact, they're ahead of us. The Master himself will give the command, archangel thunder, God's trumpet blast. He'll come down from heaven and the dead in Christ will rise. They'll go first. Then the rest of us who are still alive at the time will be caught up with them into the clouds to meet the Master. Oh, we'll be walking on air. And then there will be one huge family reunion with the Master. So, Paul says, reassure one another with these words. There is indeed much blessing to look forward to, whether we live or die. Let's pray together. Would you stand? Father, like Neil said, when we were gathering together for worship, all of us are coming to Sunday worship from different kinds of experiences. Some of us are savoring the best that life has to offer, and we feel blessed today. Other of us can identify with a fish getting caught in a net, and we feel like we've come into all this stuff in life, and where did that all come from? It's caught us off guard. It's caught us by surprise. Father, I pray that you would help us number our days to, even though we have hope in the future, that we are indeed mortal. It's healthy to remember our limitations. I pray that we would have faith, that we would have trust in you, but not the kind that seeks to control you by doing the right stuff so we can manipulate you into making it all better for us, but the kind of faith like your servant Job had, the kind that just says, whether you give or whether you take away, I trust in you. God is good. We need the Holy Spirit for that kind of faith. So we pray, again, your renewed filling on us today. We live in a high-paced world, God. You know the lives of my friends here today. They are running flat out at work. They are taking care of their kids. They've got stresses. They've got things going on in their family. Would you help them from time to time? Help us to enjoy the simple blessings. We've just come through Valentine's Day. I pray for our marriages that we would love the people that you've put in our lives and see them as a gift that you have given us. I pray there would be many times this week, this month, this year, where we can just savor being alive, seeing the snow, smelling the air, going for walks, just waking up with another day ahead. Help us to see those as good gifts from you. And most of all, we thank you for Jesus, who does give us hope of a life that is beyond this messy, crazy, confusing one that we live in right now. For someone this morning, God, who has no assurance of that, doesn't know what's next, that wonders whether there's anything after this, I pray through your Holy Spirit they would know that Jesus Christ, crucified on the cross, risen from the dead, offers them the gift of hope of eternal life, and that they would reach out and receive that today. Would you do that work in their hearts? And would you encourage us as we head into our week, whether it is glorious or terrible, we know you love us and are with us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.